I'm using for a title of this message this morning, Cultural Confusion. Cultural confusion. We got some, quite a bit of it, to be honest with you. I want you to pray with me. In Jesus' name, Father, I need you today. You have something you want to say to people, and for some reason, unbeknown to me, you've asked me to be your messenger. I thank you for that call. It's an awesome call, for which I am not prepared, I am not capable of doing. I lean upon you, Holy Spirit. If you come by, the message will go out. If you don't, it'll just be another human being up here talking. So Spirit of God, speak through this clay the words you want this people to hear. In Jesus' name, we pray it now. And everyone said, amen. Amen. We're going to begin this morning by looking at Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word? Hallelujah. The law of the Lord. Author Steve Brown, in his book A Scandalous Freedom, includes a section about the law of God. It's just too good not to pass on. He writes, "Our Jewish friends know a secret. The law of God is one of the very best gifts God ever gave them. There are several reasons for that. First, the law of God provides a skim of the way the world works. God didn't sit around trying to think up things we might enjoy and then make a law prohibiting them. Rather, because he saw no percentage in keeping his people in the dark, he told us how things really work. When the psalmist says the law makes the simple wise, he means God explains how certain things will hurt you and certain things will help you. What a gift to know the difference. God doesn't say, I hate sex. It's dirty. I know how much you enjoy it. Therefore, I hereby declare that adultery is sin. I've got your attention now. Sex always does that. You may watch as the stomach turns every afternoon, but don't ever say anything about it in church, for God's sake. No, God didn't say that about that. Rather, God says, if you really put your life up, good. If you really want to foul everything up, be miserable and hurt the rest of your life and hurt everybody around you, then go ahead, commit adultery. Do what the world says is cool, if that's what you want. But if you want it to work right, like the old grandpa said, his little granddaughter asked him, said, what did you use when you were young for a contraceptive? What did you use? He said, a wedding band. And of course, I found out wedding band don't even work as a contraceptive. Now my face is red. God doesn't tell us to be honest because he thinks it will cause us to lose business. He tells us to be honest because, you know something? Honesty really is the best policy. Covetousness isn't God's great plan to keep us in our place so those in power can stay in theirs. He tells us not to covet because he knows that true peace comes, hear it, not in getting what you want, but in wanting what you have. If you aren't a believer and yet you want to know how to have as much happiness as possible in the world if you aren't a believer. Guys, if you aren't a believer and you want to know how to have as much happiness as possible in this world, you don't even have to be religious. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to believe stuff you can't believe. All you got to do is to follow the law of God, insofar as you can follow it. To the degree you do so, you will be happy. It's no big secret. The law of God revealed in the Bible is the best way to live. Not only will you be happier living by the law of God, but if you teach it to others, they won't steal your car. It's good. You want to know how life works? Consult the owner's manual. Amen. Consult the owner's manual. Praise the Lord. Check with the manufacturer. He knows it's designed to work. Read the instructions. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He made all things. Let me tell you something about him. Oh, he's good. I said he's good. Say it with me. He's good. Say it again. He's good. Glory to God. He's God. And I tell you something. He made oysters, but he made oceans. He made shooting stars, but he made sapphires. He made humpback whales, but he also made hemispheres. He's God. His word is totally trustworthy. His character is flawless. His forgiveness is total and complete. His love is unconditional. His majesty is unmatched. His grace is all-sufficient, and his existence is unending. He is Almighty God. The law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is for white collars, blue collars, and no collars. Amen. It's for the up-and-comers and for the down-outers. It's for the young and the old, the male and female, the rich and poor, the educated and uneducated. I remember when I was in high school, I started a speech this way. Greetings, A students, B students, C students, and friends. Lots of friends. Don't poke Mike in the ribs, Gina. I know he did that too once. You know what? This call that went out, it went out to whosoever will. And if you just read the four Gospels, you find out that Jesus called the rowdiest bunch of guys. Can you imagine? Every time I think of this, I chuckle. You see, they didn't travel by car. They walked everywhere they went. Can you imagine what a sight those guys were? Jesus is out in front, and 12 of them are behind, following along, trailing in. Here they come into a community, and 12 of them are arguing, and one of them is trying to lead them. Whosoever will. Yet somehow, even with that call, our nation seems lost away because we've thrown out the owner's manual and have decided that our way is better than his way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to tell you what I'm seeing. I just want to open my heart up to you this morning and tell you what I'm seeing. You see, I'm 64 years old. I know I don't look it. I'm sorry. I look every bit of 75, but that's another story. I've been around a while. I wish that I had all my problems when I was 18 and knew it all. I had an answer for everything when I was 18 years old, but the older I get, the dumber I seem to get. I don't know as much as I used to know. I just don't. But let me tell you what I am seeing based on what I have seen. We're a nation of old backsliders. I want to tell you, if we could get all the backsliders that have known God, that have prayed in an altar. Now, I'm talking about just Pentecostal backsliders. And that doesn't include the other bunch. I'm talking about us. If we could just get all the old Pentecostal backsliders that at one time knelt to the Pentecostal altar and had an experience with God but are not living for God now, if they were to come into the churches, there would not be buildings enough to accommodate a tenth of the people. We're a nation of old backsliders, an entire generation, a majority of which have abandoned the faith. Many people who are 70 or older had praying moms and dads, and they respected those moms and dads. They really did. And many of them at one time had a relationship with God, but they weren't about to make a lifetime commitment to Him. So they sat through altar call after altar call, with the Holy Spirit dealing with them to surrender to God, and they wouldn't budge. They simply made their minds up. They were going to do it like they wanted to do it. And you know something else? That generation of old backsliders raised their own children then. And though they taught them a little something about God, the kids didn't think it worth their while to live for Him. So consequently, because, you know, mom and dad weren't living for Him, why? So consequently, neither did the successive generation of children. Our generation now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, currently we have a generation of people that many of them hate the idea of God, and their heroes are making sure that they give Jesus a good bashing every chance they get. And kids, I want to admire you for what you did last night. I want to admire you for going public. Where is Nick at? Nick, where are you at? Right there he is. You don't know this, pal, but the other day I was on my way to the hospital to make a hospital call, and you and some of your buddies were walking down, I don't know where you were going, but you were walking along with some guys, and my heart swelled with pride. There goes a young man that is in youth every Wednesday night. He's in church every Sunday and Sunday night. He is a Christian, and he's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Nick, God bless you. God bless you, son. Amen. Amen. So it goes without saying that there are still many who believe in God and do serve Him. And let me tell you another little secret. When the trumpet sounds, there's going to be quite a stir, because there's going to be lots of people that are listening for that trumpet. There are lots of Christians left, a lot of believers left. But my point is today that multiplied millions have nothing to do with anyone telling them what they should or shouldn't do. And the last time I checked on that, I think they call that anarchy. Listen, I hate to put this on you, especially you diehard Democrats and Republicans, but it's not going to make a flip of a donkey's tail difference, or an elephant's ear. I better get the elephant in here, or I'll be accused of partisanship. It's not going to make any difference which fellas go to the White House, as long as the multitudes in America are ungovernable. We don't want to be governed. We want to do our own thing. We want to smoke our weed, our pot, or whatever they call it nowadays. We want to do everything we can to mutilate our bodies. We want to do everything we can to show the world I don't have to listen to anything God says I should do. And McCain's not going to change that. And Obama's not going to change that. We need, in this nation, an old-fashioned altar call. Man. Now you clapped on that one, you're going to run me out of town on this one. it needs to start with us. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." I want everybody to listen to this. I want you to hear this. You that are serving God right now, you that are on His team right now, you're in a wonderful position, but you're in a dangerous position. Because if you ever backslide and get away from God, your life will be 10 times the hell on earth that would have been if you had never known the Lord and gone that way. There is a torment that goes along with the backsliding. Are you hearing what this pastor's saying this morning? The latter end, it says, will be worse with them than at the beginning. Think our world is not crazy mixed up? Listen, the following are excerpts from Dear Abby columns. I never read Dear Abby. But every once in a while I see some quote that I think will fit a sermon, and this one fits today. But I believe these excerpts illustrate the moral confusion that currently prevails among us. Now, Abby's answers aren't given here. The questions and comments speak volumes by themselves. And the famous salutation, "Dear Abby," prefaces all these little tidbits, so now you know. But here we go. "Dear Abby, I suspected that my husband had been fooling around. And when I confronted him with the evidence, he denied everything and said it would never happen again. Okay? "Dear Abby, I was married to Bill for 3 months and I didn't know he drank until one night he came home sober. Dear Abby, I am a 23-year-old liberated woman who has been on the pill for 2 years. It's getting expensive and I think my boyfriend should share half the cost, but I don't know him well enough to discuss money with him. Dear Abby, I have a man I could never trust. Why, he cheats on me so much, I'm not even sure this baby I'm carrying is his. Is that confusion? I think it is. I think it is. Are these questions ridiculous? Unequivocally, yes. But here's where the rubber meets the road. God has challenged us to love people who are so messed up that they would ask questions like that. You know why He wants us to love those people? Because He loves them. And I want to tell you, friend, if we were to each sit down and write a letter to Dear Abby about some of the stupid stuff we've done, do I need to go further with this, or do you get the picture? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Wow. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 in the NIV. "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful speaking. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." It's one thing to speak the truth. It's quite another thing to speak the truth in love. I heard a man say one time, I went to hear two preachers preach. They both told me I was going to hell if I didn't change my ways. He said one of those preachers told me that and acted like it broke his heart. The other one told me that and acted like for him it couldn't happen fast enough that I would go to hell. He said, I went back and listened to one of those preachers, the one who wept over my lost condition. I listened to him. Witnessing to the culture requires that our hearts be in the right place before we get all our facts straight. The world is watching you and I rather closely. We can spout our scriptures at them. We can preach our sermons to them. We can do all of that stuff. And I'm not saying that stuff is bad. I'm just saying we can do all of that. But bottom line is, if you represent Jesus Christ to a lost person, you take upon yourself a tremendous opportunity, but a tremendous responsibility. Because they're going to watch you like a hawk watches a mouse on the ground. Every move you make, every time you respond to something, they're going to be watching to see what you think about that. They'll ply you. They'll put you in compromising positions. They will put you in situations to where it's obvious they're trying to embarrass you and get you to compromise your faith. And all of the while, you've got to love them instead of trying to retaliate against them. Still want to be a follower of Jesus? Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Let me say this, and I want you to hear this. The greatest test you will ever face in this life is the challenge to be a genuine Christian. That's the greatest challenge you'll ever face. Just yesterday, I received an email from a fellow minister in this city whom I happen to hold in very high esteem. And he had read somewhere that light and salt are only meaningful when they come in contact with darkness or food. And this set him to thinking. And he confessed, I was reminded of the lack of compassion in my own heart for those I consider as being lost. Well, what are we going to do about the mess? Number one. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Are you hearing it? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Well, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's what we're gonna do. We're gonna let it shine. Hallelujah. Matthew 5:14. You are the light. If I missed something, this Matthew 5:14. There we go. Good job, Margo. Give her a hand. Bless you guys upstairs. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It has been said that the church is God's Christian counterculture. The Sermon on the Mount is thus Christ's call to a Christian counter-revolution. You want to be radical? Get saved and full of the Holy Ghost. That's radical. That's different. I get so tickled at kids. They want to be different like everybody else. You know, our generation is the same way. We wanted a mark of distinction. For us, it wasn't the same as it is today. But we had our little marks. We had our little signals that we sent out that let everybody know that we were Mr. Macho Joe Cool. But if you really want to be radical, if you really want to rattle everybody's cage, get saved and full of the Holy Ghost and carry your Bible to school. Amen. I think you can still do that in this country, can't you? Carry your Bible to school. God help us. Somebody said, I'd rather be a fool on fire than a scholar on ice. Whew, I like that. A fool on fire. Somebody saw a man with a sandwich board walking down the street, and the front side of it said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. They got a snicker out of that until he walked on by and they read the back side of the sandwich board and it said, whose fool are you? We're going to let our light shine. Number two, we're going to go out of our way to be kind to those who are unsaved. No force on earth can match the influence of Christian disciples bearing witness to salvation in Jesus Christ and exhibiting lifestyles which befit citizens of his kingdom. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. I'm not going to argue with him. I get sick. You know, you get enough arguing in the church. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I'm not going to argue with a sinner. He's convinced his way is right. And I've got several of them that I'm witnessing to right now just by keeping my mouth shut and not arguing with them. I'm just loving them and it's bugging the daylights out of them. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be... What is it? Oh, gentle. Okay. Wow. Unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Mother Teresa once said, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are endless. Good stuff. This is how Christians wage a culture war. Not with armaments and artillery, not with a sword, but with a spirit, not with worldly power, but with a gospel of kindness and gentleness. Other battles may be fought in the courts, lawyer trying to outwit other lawyers, legal maneuvering, but the church has been commissioned to fight its battles with character and with truth, going forth in Jesus' name, bearing the marks of the crucified and resurrected Christ in their lives. Thirdly, what we're going to do? Get full of the Holy Spirit and immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in the NIV says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By nurturing gentleness and kindness, and amazing things begins to happen. People start noticing your kindness and gentleness. Even people you'd never suspect are watching you. They're watching. They not only notice, but they start asking questions. At least that seems to be what Simon Peter said. And here's something I want you to catch. I want you to get this. Don't miss this. Nearly every witnessing course that I've ever heard anything about or read anything about started out with the believer approaching the non-believer and start asking questions. But did you know that the Bible gives us the reverse psychology here with this? I mean, it's a reverse from what every witnessing program I've ever read about has. And here's what it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I believe we should live for God in such a way that the sinner will notice something different in us and start saying, "What's with you, man?" And then you can tell them. Somebody by now may be saying, "Well, that's all well and good, but it work? Will it work? Will it be enough?" Well, let me tell you this. I will just put this on you. I do my best every Sunday to make an altar call. I do my best to preach with compassion and with passion. I believe this book. I do my best. I plead, I beg for people to come to the altar and get on their knees and give their heart to Jesus. But I want to inform you, I am not your Savior. I cannot save anybody. I cannot save Larry Hatfield. I need my Savior. The results of all of these things are not in my hands. They're in His. You're dealing with God. You're not dealing with a preacher. Now, I'm embarrassed to say this, but there have been so many things that preachers have done over the years, and I've pulled my share of stunts, that if you don't have any confidence in preachers, that's fine. I can understand why. You got hurt. You got this. You got that or the other. But you're not dealing with a preacher this morning. The Holy Ghost is sitting in the seat beside you, tapping you on the shoulder, toying around with your heart, begging and pleading with you to get right with God before you go out into a Christless eternity. It's between you and Him. It's between you and Him. It's not my harvest. It's His, not ours. Someone whose name I do not know said this: Holy Spirit at work is like a great river cutting a fresh channel, going wherever He wishes. Sometimes that disturbs us as Christian flood control experts. We do not like the way the Holy Spirit moves. We like to dig a channel, line it with concrete, and say, "Come, O river of God, we have dug the channel. Flow through it according to our desires." Personally, I don't like the kind of sinners God's saving these days. But I want to put something else on you. When I got saved, there were people in the church that didn't care much for the caliber of sinners God was saving back then. But I'm glad I got in! I'm glad I got saved! And I had some of the little prophecy experts to prophesy, "He won't make it 3 weeks." But I did. I've been through some dangerous toils and snares just like you have. I've had times I wanted to run. I mean, big time. I wanted to get away from it. I've had times I've been discouraged, so discouraged. You preach a sermon and you go home, you know, and you're so discouraged. It's such a horrible, lousy sermon that the cat won't rub up against your leg. Yeah. I've been discouraged. But I'm on my way to heaven. Praise God. And I hope you like me, because if you're going to go to heaven, you may be my neighbor. Billy Holly, if you got a good weed eater up there, I'm going to borrow it from you, bud. Amen. See, we're somebody going somewhere. We're on our way to heaven shouting glory. God has a marvelous history of doing things His way. I will say this, it worked in the first century. It worked. My Lord, it worked. Praise God. Have you ever thought about Paul sending in a resume to Grand Assembly of God? He wants to become pastor. And he sends in his resume, and in this resume he mentions, oh well, I murdered one of the original deacons in the Jerusalem church. So I graduated with honors in the school of Judaism. He goes ahead to tell all this stuff. He said, I had half the congregation of the Jerusalem church put in jail. On he goes, and the farther he goes with his resume, you think, my God, we don't want this guy to be our pastor. Nobody wanted him. God did. God did. And I believe one day in heaven, as Saul of Tarsus was on his way down to Damascus to put a bunch of people in prison to kill some of them because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that the Father looked over to the Son and said, I want you to see what I can do. I want you to just get a load of what I'm fixing to do. And He sent the Holy Spirit down. And when the Holy Spirit got close enough, Saul went to his face on the ground. A great light shined round about it, and as a voice started talking, nobody could see who was talking, but Saul got the message. And he got up, and I'm telling you what, from that moment on, he was a different person, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're in this room today, nobody in this room is any farther away than 60 feet from eternal life. It's less than 60 feet to any altar in this room. You're that close to heaven. But I got to be honest with you. If you turn Jesus down and you die in that condition, you're going to be lost forever. I don't want you to do that. You've got people right here in this room that are praying for you. They've shed tears for you. They've pleaded with you. They've done everything they know to do to get you to just turn it over to Jesus. You're loved. And here are altars. And you can be saved today. You're loved. Father, Jesus' name. We bow hearts before You. This is an altar call, Lord, an invitation. Another one. Father, You know who all is here. I don't, but You do. You know who You're dealing with and drawing. God, that still small voice is whispering right now to them, Lord. And they're trying everything in the world, Lord, to silence it. But it's You're talking, God. You're talking to them. And in Jesus' name I pray, Lord, that they will say an eternal yes. They'll surrender their hearts to You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me, please. Thank You, Jesus. want to say it again. If the trumpet should sound this afternoon, no one will have to make an appeal tonight. This building will be crammed with people. There'll not be room enough on the parking lot or across the street to handle the cars. If this afternoon the trumpet of God sounds and the rapture of the church takes place, don't go to mom and dad's house, Christians. Prayed for you for years, they're not going to be there. Nobody will have to make an altar call tonight if Jesus comes this afternoon. But I'm making one now. God loves you. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, to save you from a Christless eternity. He died for you. And all he asks is that you accept him. Forget the being perfect stuff. None of us are perfect. This is the biggest gathering of sinners this side of Highway 81. None of us are perfect. We all came the same way with the blood of Jesus. It's not about being perfect. It's about asking Jesus in. That's what it is. It's what it's about. It's about asking him to be your Savior. Here in these areas, and you need to respond to this. You need to hear what Pastor's saying this morning. God's talking to you. You need to get out and come. There's others coming. Others coming over here, Joy. You guys kneel right over here. Some of you guys, I want you to come in and pray. Come on, guys. Come on. Amen. God bless. People are responding. The water is stirred. The water is troubled. God is calling. People are responding. It's your turn. Get out and come to the altar. Move out in the aisle quickly and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I beg you, come to Jesus. I beg you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Someone come and pray with this young man over here. Some of you guys over here, come and pray with this young man. Amen. Holy Spirit of God. Come on, people. Come on, people. God's moving. This is a wonderful opportunity. Wonderful opportunity. Don't turn it down. I beg you, don't turn him away. I'm going to say to you that this is prayer time. I'll not formally dismiss us. If you need to go, you feel free to go, but many of you would like to come to the altars just to pray. You already know the Lord, and you're glad you do, but you'd just like to come and pray a little bit before you leave this building today. Holy Spirit, rain. Sing it, Danny. Rain down, Holy Spirit.